We're going to have our Bible reading now. So if you want to open a Bible to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. If you need a Bible, please just put a hand in the air. One of our welcome team would love to bring one over to you. Ezra chapter 4. You'll find that on page 475 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Just because it may help you if you haven't been around for a while, we're working our way through this Old Testament book. It's about 2,500 years old, and it tells a story. It tells the story of an ancient people, the nation of Israel, who have been rescued and released from their captivity in exile, and they have been brought back to Jerusalem, and they are in the process of rebuilding the temple. And we're seeing, as we read this book together, as Glenn helpfully reminded the kids earlier, we're seeing that this book, this mini rebuilding project, actually has a lot to teach us about God's big rebuilding project. So God is at work today repairing the ruins of our world, a world that's been ruined by our rejection of God and our rebellion against God. And God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is rebuilding. He's putting things back together again. And we're going to look at this story through that kind of lens to help us to see what this story has to teach us about that story, the bigger story. And we pick it up today, Ezra 4. They're in the middle of temple building, and this is what we read. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him from the time Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. At the time of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the peoples of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Bishlam, Midrash, Tabeel, and the rest of his associates wrote a letter to Artaxerxes. The letter was written in Aramaic script and in Aramaic language. Rehum, the commanding officer, and Shimshai, the secretary, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, as follows. Rehum, the commanding officer, and Shimshai, the secretary, together with the rest of their associates, the judges, officials, and administrators over the people from Persia, Erech and Babylon, the Elamites of Susa, and the other people whom the great and honorable Ashurbanipal deported and settled in the city of Samaria and elsewhere in Trans-Euphrates. This is a copy of the letter they sent him. To King Artaxerxes, from your servants, the men of Trans-Euphrates, the king should know that the people who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and eventually the royal revenues will suffer. Now, since we are under obligation to the palace, and it's not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we are sending this message to inform the king, so that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors. In these records, you will find that this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place with a long history of sedition. That is why the city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is built and its walls are restored, you will be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates. The king sent this reply to Rehum, the commanding officer, Shimshai, the secretary, and the rest of their associates living in Samaria and elsewhere in Trans-Euphrates. Greetings. The letter you sent us has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order and a search was made, and it was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of the Trans-Euphrates, and taxes, tribute, and duty were paid to them. Now issue an order to these men to stop work so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect these matters. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests? As soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. Thus, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray together and let's have a think about this story we've just read. Our God and our Father in heaven, as we sit in church in Enfield in 2019, this story can perhaps seem distant and irrelevant to us. But Father, we ask that in your mercy you would help us to see why you've preserved this story for us. Lord, may we learn from it how it makes us wise for the Jesus story. Father, please would it make us wise for how to live as followers of our Lord Jesus this morning. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Beware of the dog. You ever seen a sign like that on someone's house? This isn't me telling another dog story about our dog, by the way. Beware of the dog. You ever seen a sign like that on someone's house? Sometimes we go delivering leaflets as a church, and we pop invites through people's doors to the Christmas services or to Easter services. And if you're ever out delivering and you see that sign, it certainly makes you a little bit more careful, doesn't it? I'm often a little bit less keen to pop my fingers through the letterbox when I see a beware of the dog sign. Or if it's on the gate, you know, you open the gate and you have a good look around first just to check that this snarling dog on the sign isn't going to be kind of coming towards you. Beware of the dog. If you see that sign, what is it? It's a warning sign, isn't it? It's a watch out sign. It's a be prepared. There's a potential danger around, and it changes your stature. You start to think a bit more carefully. Look out for things. It's alerting us to something that could cause us great harm. And I want to say to you this morning that in Ezra chapter 4, what we have before us as a church this morning is a beware sign. It's a warning sign to those of us who are intimately involved in God's ruins to repair story. It is a sign to us as the church, those who are involved in this work of which Jesus at the center, as he gathers people into his people and then promises us one day a restoration, it's a sign to us in the middle of the work that we're in. And if we read Ezra 4 carefully, like this sign does when you're walking up to someone's house, Ezra 4 should cause us to go into this week ahead just a little bit more vigilant, a little bit more aware, a little bit more on the lookout for something that is a very real danger to the people of God on a Monday and on a Tuesday and on a Wednesday and for the rest of the week. So what is this sign that Ezra 4 puts up for us? What is the beware sign that it's telling us about? Well, it's not beware of the dog. It's actually this. Beware of the bullies. Beware of the bullies. Now, what do I mean by that? Because I guess that word means all sorts of things for some of us. Maybe some of us are breaking out in cold sweats as we think about the playground and Big Billy who comes along and he bullies you. What are we thinking when we hear the word bullies? Well, in this chapter, the bullies are those who oppose God's temple building work. They oppose the builders. In our world today, if we translate that, that really equates to those who are seeking to stop the building of God's church. Beware of the bullies who oppose the builders. So if you want to look at it very simply, Ezra 4 contains two groups of people. You've got the bullies, those who want to stop the work, and you've got the builders, those who are involved in the work, those who are intimately connected to the rebuilding of this temple in Jerusalem. See, that's the story that's unfolding in this chapter, isn't it? The bullies versus the builders. So look at verse 4. This just gets us straight into what's going on here. Verse 4 says, "Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building." As God's people in this chapter got stuck into restoring the temple, they faced bullies who wanted to stop them rebuilding that temple. And by warning us this morning, this chapter should help us as those involved in God's building project today, as he builds his church. It should help us to be more vigilant this week. It should help us to stand firm this week as we potentially might face bullies who want to stop the building of the church too. Watch out. Stand firm. Beware of the bullies. That's very simply, I think, that one of the lessons that we're to take away from Ezra chapter 4 this morning. And it does that for us in a number of ways. This chapter warns us of being watching out for the bullies. First of all, because it says that opposition is to be expected. The chapter opens with the people of God busy building a temple. They're involved in turning this pile of ruins into a glorious temple again. See, look at verse 1. That is the report that's going around. "When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came and spoke to Zerubbabel." What's the report that's doing the rounds? Here is a group of people rebuilding this temple. Now, the temple, remember, is the place where God and man meet together. The temple was the place at this stage in history where God chose to live with people and people could be with him. It was the place of forgiveness for sins. It was the place where God would hear them as they prayed. And these people are involved in rebuilding this temple, the place of relationship with God. But just as we're introduced to the builders, we're also introduced to the bullies. Look again at verse 1. "When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard they were rebuilding the temple." The people of God, and ultimately, therefore, God himself, have enemies. Now, that may not be new news for some of us this morning, but there is those who oppose God in our world. There is those who oppose the work of building the church. There is those who oppose the work of building this temple. Those who hate them. Those who don't want to do them to do this work. And it's these enemies that we see here who get busy with bullying. See, look again at verse 4. What do? Well, they discourage the people of Judah and they make them afraid to go on building this temple. Bullying has one goal in this chapter, and the goal is to make sure that this temple, this place of relationship with God, does not get rebuilt. They want to stop the work. And it's not just a one-off, is it? Ezra 4 just doesn't sort of record a flash in the pan. Actually, Ezra 4 records for us something that happens again and again. See, look at verse 5. "These bullies bribed the officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia." This opposition just goes on and on. That's a period, potentially, of about 30-plus years that they bullied and tried to stop the work. And then the writer takes a digression. Okay, so look at verse 6. He starts to talk about a king that's much later on. So he talks about King Xerxes. And then in verse 7, he talks about yet another king. Now, why does the writer do that? Because he wants us, the readers, to understand that this isn't just a one-off. This is something that repeats itself through history. God's people have enemies. There are always those who oppose the building work. And friends, as we read Ezra 4, we cannot miss the opposition and bullying that goes on. We cannot miss the fact that it's an ongoing experience for those who are involved in God's ruins to repair work, whether that's the physical temple here or whether that is the church today. There's just no let up. It seems to go on and on. And what is true for those involved in this project here in Ezra chapter 4 is also true for those of us who are involved in the building of the church. And the reason that we know that is true is because we see it in the life of Jesus. So Jesus, remember, is the great repairer. Jesus is the one who came to do his repair work. And what do we see in his life? We see that he was opposed. Jesus was bullied. As Jesus came into this world to restore our relationship to God, what kind of greeting did he get? Well, yes, there were people who welcomed him, but as you read the story of the Gospels, you find over and over again there are people who wanted to stop him. And so that's what was behind the cross, ultimately, wasn't it? Yes, God had a plan in the cross. Yes, this was the moment where he repaired the relationship, but everyone's intention in the cross was to stop Jesus, to get rid of him. And what Jesus warns us as we read the Gospels is if it was true for him, it will also be true for us. All those who are involved in making disciples for the nations. See, listen to these words in John 15. Let these sink in, okay? Because Jesus is addressing us this morning as his followers. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Do you hear that? They're words of Jesus to you this morning, to us. If they persecuted me, and boy, do we see that in the Jesus story, they will persecute you. Friends, we are to expect opposition as we go about God's building work. We are to beware of the bullies. We are to expect it. We are to watch out for it. We are to stand firm in it. See, if you're anything like me, we can so easily be put off by opposition, can't we? Are you like that? You get a bit of opposition and it puts you off, or you end up drawing all sorts of wrong conclusions. We might be tempted to think, you know, that if we've shared the gospel with a friend, we've shared what we believe about Jesus, we've shared why he thinks he's good news, and we get a bit of a hostile reaction, we may be tempted to think, well, maybe I'm doing the wrong thing. Maybe I'm not cut out to share the gospel with others. And we retreat when we face opposition. Or perhaps it's in your workplace where, you know, somebody's asked you something in the staff room and they've taken offense to it because it's sharing of your faith and you ended up in trouble in the workplace. You know, that's the kind of thing where we think, well, maybe I'm doing the wrong thing. Maybe I shouldn't have spoken up at work. Maybe I should just stay silent. But I want you to remember that the people who are building here are doing so because it was God's plan. He told them to. And this plan that he had initiated is one that did face opposition. And I hope this chapter this morning helps you to see that opposition to the church or opposition to you personally as a follower of Jesus may not be a sign that you're doing the wrong thing. Quite the opposite. It may be a sign that you're doing the right thing, that you're going about God's work. Beware of the bullies. Expect opposition as we get involved in the greater repair work of making the Lord Jesus known here in Enfield Town. Don't be caught out by it. Don't be put off by it. Don't be surprised by it. Ezra 4 is a sign on the wall for us this morning that says expect opposition. Expect people to take their stand. And what kind of opposition can we expect? You know, realistically, as we walk out of church here today and we enter the week ahead, what kind of opposition? What does it look like? Well, this chapter shows us, I think, that opposition comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes. Chapter 4 shows us that bullying has many faces. You know, maybe as you think about church being opposed, your mind, if you've been hanging around church, maybe just turns to the persecuted church where people are kind of imprisoned and things like that. Is that the only face of bullying? Well, Ezra 4 would say no. See, look at verse 2. The people come to Zerubbabel, the leader and the heads of the families, and first of all, they say, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." You see, here's how they start their bullying. They come alongside with a friendly voice. They try and penetrate. They try and get inside so that from within, they can blow it up. And we may be thinking, well, is that really going to happen here? Well, I think there are lots of ways that it might happen in our country. But let me give you some real examples just to root this in what the church faces today. In certain countries where the church is having to meet underground because the government says no, they train up special police to get into the church, pretend they're Christians, so that they can destroy it from the inside out. Isn't that what we see going on in verse 2? What about verse 4? In verse 4, we read that they set out to discourage the people and make them afraid. You see, fear can come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, can't it? People can discourage us about what we believe. You don't believe that rubbish, do you? You don't believe all that. That's ancient. Hasn't science disproved God? And they layer upon us discouragement after discouragement, trying to put us off. Or perhaps that encourages fear in us. Fear to share the gospel, fear to let others know that we're a Christian, fear of what we can or can't say. Friends, can I ask you this morning, have you ever felt discouragement in being a Christian, in sharing your faith with others? It still goes on today, doesn't it? Verse 5, look at verse 5 with me. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They tried to penetrate from the inside. Then they set about discouraging and causing fear so that people don't want to work. And then they get officials on board. And now they try and get officials to kind of frustrate their plans and make life difficult from the top down. You see, you may think, well, does that happen today? Well, I think it can. That at various authority levels, people can be bribed and swayed by words and make things very difficult for Christians to be Christian. Even myself, there's several times that personally I have tried to get involved in various things in our community just to be part of church and to love our community. But I've been turned away because they said, well, we can't have you here because then we'd be seen to being favorites to one religion or one church or whatever it is. Authorities can frustrate plans. In verse 6 and in verse 7, what we see is an accusation. You see, here's another level. So you've got penetrating, you've got discouragement, you've got authorities frustrating plans, and then we see the bullies use accusation. You see that in verse 6? At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodge an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, what is that accusation? Well, verse 7, which is a later letter, actually spells it out for us. And we haven't got time this morning to go through the letter in detail, but the gist of the accusations are this. These people, the church, or these guys building the temple, but the church today, these people disturb the peace of society. They say things that are uncomfortable. They will make life difficult. They disrupt the peace. You see, the accusations were flying around. Look at verse 12. The king should know that the people who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. That's the accusation against the people of God. They're not the loving people they're called to be. The accusation is their trouble. And society will suffer as a result. Verse 13, you see that? The revenues will disappear. Verse 14, you'll see it there too. You see, such things as accusations are made against the church, as these voices are listened to, such things can cause governments to take their stand against the church and even become those themselves who try and stop the building of the church. Look at verse 22. The king writes back, and what does he say? Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this grow, this threat grow to the detriment of other interests? Friends, this was the place the early church found themselves, if you read the book of Acts. It's where the early church found themselves being accused of pushing forward another king. Do you remember reading that? Oh, these people are trouble because they say there's another king other than Caesar. They're not good for society. It's where we see the church throughout history facing accusation. They're trouble. They're disrupting the peace. And friends, I want to say to us this morning, if you're still with me and listening, that actually it's one of the things we see brewing against our church in this country. As people don't like the things we say, we're no longer seen as good for society. That the things we say about what Jesus' words and his teaching, well, now they're suddenly seen as things that are disrupting the peace and not good for society anymore, and we should be silenced. And verse 23, so we've got accusations, we've got disturbing, we've got discouraging, we've got trying to penetrate, but verse 23, we see the final one, which perhaps we're more familiar with. As soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai the secretary and the associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. Friends, that still happens today. All over the world, Christians by force are tried to stop believing. They're tried to stop their evangelism. And they're stopped meeting together in public places. And as we think about these different faces of opposition, actually, I want to show you this morning again that these are all things that Jesus himself faced, aren't they? See, as Jesus headed to the cross, as he hung on the cross, he faced discouragement, didn't he? Oh, call yourself the Son of God. Well, come down and save yourself. He was mocked. He was falsely accused, wasn't he? They pulled in witness upon witness to discourage him and try and get him in trouble, to accuse him of being a troublemaker rather than one who'd come to bring us peace with God. They saw him as a threat. The leaders who brought him before Caesar said to him, "This guy's a threat. You know, he's gonna disrupt Caesar's thing." You see, Jesus faced all of this. And of course, he faced the horrific brutality of the cross. You see, those things that our Lord Jesus faced are now things that the contemporary church is called to face in various ways. We're accused of our beliefs being narrow and bigoted and wrong and no place in society. We're not good. We're disrupting the peace of our country as we speak about these things. I think some of us in this room will know that we can live in fear. You know, some of us go to work every day thinking, well, what can I share and can't I share? When can I speak up and can't I speak up? Because actually we don't want to get in trouble for it. There's the threat looming over us. Even the unclarity about it is trouble to us. Maybe opposition you face personally. Perhaps it's your family mocking you for believing. In all these ways, you see, we can be facing these types of opposition. And friends, this chapter says to us this morning, I know this isn't cheery listening, but hey, it's God's word and this is where we've got to. Actually, God's word says to us this morning, beware of the bullies. They come in all sorts of shape and sizes. They come in all sorts of ways, and their goal is to stop us building the church. Now, if we were to leave it there this morning, it would be pretty sad. You all look pretty sad right now. But actually, there's something in this chapter that I also want us to hang on to, because there's one word in this chapter that brings us hope, and I want to show it to you, okay? Because it's this. Whilst opposition can hurt the work, this chapter shows us it cannot halt the work. Opposition can hurt the work, but it cannot halt the work. Just look with me at verse 24, the closing words of this chapter. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You see, now it takes a digression, so we've had a detour. So first five verses is about a particular time. Then the writer takes us on a digression to a later time. Verse 24 brings us back to the time that verse 4 and 5 are speaking about. And actually, it's a pretty sad scene when you read it, isn't it? That the temple work comes to a standstill. This building site, this glorious site where they had wept and they'd laughed and they're thinking, yes, we're on the way to the temple being rebuilt. Well, it's at a standstill. Tools are laid down. There's no one there. Things are just gathering up dust and sand's blowing over it. And they're thinking, well, what's going on here? And I want us to be real this morning, because God's word is real about it, that actually sometimes the opposition we face can genuinely hurt the work. It can genuinely cause the work to come to a standstill, to look like it's not going anywhere, like a war that ebbs and flows. See, depending on where you look at the story, isn't that the story of the cross again? You know, think about Good Friday, think about the Saturday. To those watching on, it looks like the bullies had won. It looks like the work of Jesus, his great repair work, had come to a standstill. It looks like they'd managed to stop it. Isn't that the story of the church at various points in history, in various locations? Even today, you'd be forgiven for looking at some countries and think that governments have well and truly put a stop to the growing of churches in certain places. Maybe that's how your personal story feels this morning. Just come to a standstill in any sense of helping be part of this repair work. But then you mustn't miss the hope of this chapter. One word in verse 24. Opposition can hurt the work, but it cannot halt it. And you've got to see the encouragement of that this morning. Look at verse 24. It was at a standstill until the time of Darius. The temple did get built. The temple was restored. The builders did win. The bullies didn't get the upper hand. I'm sorry for a spoiler alert if you're looking forward to the rest of the series, but that's what happens. The temple does get finished. And friends, here is the truth. We as a church, I don't know what the future holds for us. I don't know what it holds for the kids in our church, but we may be in this country called to live through a time where the work appears to have come to a standstill, where the church may have lost its voice, where we're compelled even by force to stop building the church, to stop building the temple of the living God. And when that is true, we must remember Ezra 4. When that is true, we must remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When that is true, we must remember the stories of the early church. And we must remember that ultimately, whilst people can hurt the work, they cannot halt it, because God will carry it on. Ezra 4 says to us this morning, beware of the bullies. As we get involved in God's great repair project, as he's bringing people to faith in the Lord Jesus, as he's restoring people to himself, as he promises a great finale to the story, as he puts this world back together, he says to us this morning, not beware of the dog, but beware of the bullies. Expect opposition. It's the norm of God's building work. Expect opposition in all sorts of shapes and sizes. You know, when you walk out of here, don't think it's all fine and dandy being a Christian. Actually, we can face opposition. Be alert to it. And remember that whether it's personal opposition, or whether it's opposition to the church, our church, or opposition to the church universally, whilst it can hurt the work, it cannot halt it. Jesus says this in the Gospels. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Amen? And for some of us in the room this morning, that begs the question, doesn't it? Which side are you on? Are you the builders, or are you in the bullies category? You may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not actually against the church, but actually, even in inactivity, you've picked which side you're on. Are you in the builders who've come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to be part of this repair work that you're doing. I want to be part of that new heavens and that new earth. Jesus, I want you. I want to be part of this. Or are you part of the bullies who are against the work, who are opposed to Jesus building his church? Can I urge you this morning that if you would say that you're not on board, then please this morning come to Jesus and become part of this great work that he's up to in our world. Friends, let's pray together, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you this morning for this chapter of your word. Father, whilst it hasn't been the easiest or cheeriest of readings for a Sunday morning, we thank you that it does speak truth to us, that it is a love gift from you that prepares us for things that will be real for us. Father, please would a chapter like this prepare us for the opposition we might face or are facing. May it strengthen us and encourage us in opposition we are going through, perhaps either individually or as a church right now. Lord, please build your church. Please build it here in Enfield. Please build it here in the United Kingdom. Father, please build it across the world. Strengthen our hands to keep building, even when it hurts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.